Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord with our brothers and sisters here in Belize. And as Pastor David was saying a while ago, we got to know them several years ago, and we have just enjoyed spending time with them. And anytime they're in the States, we try to have them come and speak and minister at the church. And one thing I'll tell you is I'm not as long-winded as Brother David. And I'm glad he's your pastor, because you will be able to understand some of my southernisms and my vernacular. So when I say something today, you will not just sit there and go, "What's this guy talking about?" But this morning, I want us to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'll begin there in verse 1. And it says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, 'What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their walls of stone.'" This morning, I would like to speak on the thought of when the enemy comes. Because as a child of God, it is not a question of if he will come. It is when he will come. And I want to take it and just look at this setting of scripture here for just a moment. And in the book of Nehemiah, at the very beginning, we find a man who is the cupbearer to the king. He is in a place of service to the king, and the king trusts him. But his brother comes back from Jerusalem, and he asks him, "What is the condition of our brothers?" Those that had gone back to build the temple. He said, "How are they doing?" And his brother told him, "They are living in a dire circumstance. They are without. They are persecuted. They are living in fear of their lives." And this breaks the heart of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah embraces their pain. He embraces the suffering that they are going through, and he goes into a season of about 4 months of fasting and praying and seeking God. And one day the king looks at him and says, "Nehemiah, something is wrong. It's not that you want something or need something, but something in your soul is troubling you." And Nehemiah spoke up and said, "O king, my people are living in desperate times, and somebody needs to do something about it." And God moved upon the king's heart, and he sent him to Jerusalem with everything he needed to accomplish God's work. But when the work began, when the wall was about halfway completed, the enemies of the children of Israel gathered together and rallied at Jerusalem, and they began to intimidate, they began to say things, and try to hinder the work of the people. And this is what we find in Nehemiah chapter 4. And as we are looking at this, we see where the enemy comes and he begins to ask some questions. He says, what are these feeble Jews trying to do? Now, he knew they were living in a desperate state. He knew that in and of themselves, they were very weak and did not have much. But in the Hebrew there, the word feeble paints the picture of a flower that has been cut. Any of you ladies like it when your husband brings you cut flowers home? They're pretty, they smell good. You set them on the counter, it's a place of prominence. But what happens to them? After a few days, they die. And what Sanballat is saying is, once you were a beautiful people, once you had power, but look at you now, you are nothing but dead and dried up, and you have been cast out. So he says, you are nothing but someone who is feeble. He begins to ridicule them. He also asked, will you be able to build your wall? Will you ever find a place of security? Do you think you can build this wall and keep us out? If we want to come in, we will come and take whatever we want. He said, do you think you're going to complete this so that you can offer sacrifices to your God who's abandoned you? You see, he attacks their security. He attacks their faith. He said, do you think you can complete this quickly? Because you have to remember, if you go back to the book of Ezra, Sanballat has already come and stopped the work once. I've stopped you once, I'll stop you again. Then he says, do you think you can bring this rubbish, this trash, this junk you're living in, do you think you can actually bring it back to life and make something good out of it? He asked a real good question there. Because where are they at? They're in Jerusalem. It's the city of God. This is the same city that when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Shekinah glory of God came down so heavy and so powerful that everything within the city was inundated with the glory and the power and the presence of God. And this was where the priest first blew the shofar and they began to teach and to preach. It's where when David brought in the old Ark of the Covenant, people could walk by and see the presence of God. The enemy came in and said, do you think you can take this trash and make something out of it? But the whole time, what the people are doing is taking the city of God and rebuilding the city of God. So every word of praise, every word of encouragement, every word of the law that had ever been declared there, as they scraped off the ash and they cleaned off the dust, that was being re-released into the heavens to the King of Glory. The enemy didn't know what he was asking for. Do you think you're going to do anything? But you know, guys, the devil shows up the same way today for those that believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the devil doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you come on Sunday morning or at midweek. He doesn't care if you go and you help in a community project. That doesn't bother him. He doesn't care if you read the Bible. He doesn't care if you're a good person and do good things for others. But what agitates him and gets his full attention and makes him angry is when, as a child of God, you say, you know what? I'm serious, and I'm getting serious about my relationship with God. I'm going to dig into the Word, and I want to grow in maturity. I want to put down some really deep roots. Then you've got his attention. When you begin to fast and you begin to pray because you need a breakthrough in your life, or you've got a family member that needs a breakthrough, or your community needs revival, and you begin to seek God like you've never sought Him before, you're on His radar. Amen. When you look at your family and you're a husband and you go, you know what? I refuse to settle for just an okay marriage. I refuse to settle for coming home and just tolerating my wife. But I want to know her as Christ knows her. I want a real relationship where we're walking together through life and we have one heart and one mind. Amen. You're on His radar. When you declare, my kids are not going to have the same values as the world around them, when they're not going to live like others live, but my son and daughter was placed here in my care for a purpose, and I began to seek God, and I began to make those hard decisions where they roll their eyes and they huff at me and go, well, you don't understand. Everybody else is doing it. Amen. Yes, they may be, but you're a chosen vessel of God, and He gave you to me, and we're going to do what the Lord declared we're going to do as a family. You're going to be on His radar. And when He comes, the devil will not come quietly. He comes with all of his force, with all of his power. And the first place he will begin to attack is your insecurities. Right. Well, who do you think you are? Pastor David, who do you think you are?
I'm a child of God.
You know what? You're just a cut flower.
It's all right.
You're dried up. How many of you have ever had the enemy look at you and go, you're worthless?
Come on.
You're weak. You've been like this your whole life. And the day you die, you're going to be just like you are today. You see, he attacks our insecurities. He'll come and say, you know what? Your daddy was a drunk, you're a drunk, and your kids will be nothing but drunks. Your mama was angry. You're angry. And your kids will be angry. You think you can be free? Come on. He comes and he hits those insecure places because he's wanting to destroy our foundation of faith. He will hammer away at everything. He will even invite others to come along. You know, there's nothing like trying to go through real life change and be really committed to Christ and encounter a family member that goes, well, who do you think you are? I remember when. You know what? Let them remember when, because remember when is behind the blood and they have no right to reach back and touch it. And neither do you. But that's where the devil comes, and he wants me to remember what used to be, so I will go to a place God has not ordained me to go. It's beneath the blood. The devil will come in, and he'll say, do you think you can ever be pleasing to God? Can you offer sacrifices that God will enjoy and inhabit the praises of you? He wants to attack our foundation of faith because he knows the answer is in Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. There's freedom in the cross of Calvary. He does not want me to remember that as a child of God, the Word says that greater is he who lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God himself is more powerful than the things of this earth and Satan himself. And he knows if I ever move beyond my insecurities and come to the knowledge of who I am in Christ, I can turn the world I live in upside down, inside out, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and he can't stop me. James says the prayers of a fervent, that's a man set on fire. That's a man who's confident in who he is. That means his insecurities have been healed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's no longer he who's living, but Christ living in him, that when he prays, he shakes heaven and he moves things on earth because he's walking step in step with God. And Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will accomplish on your behalf. Amen. The devil comes in, he wants to attack those insecurities. So what do I do when the devil comes in? When he comes roaring in, he attacks my insecurities. He makes me question God. When we look on down in the book of Nehemiah, in verse 14, Nehemiah says, and I stood up and I looked around and I looked things over. He said, but then I said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When the enemy comes in, I need to remember the Lord. I need to remember who he is, and I need to remember what he's done in my life, and I need to remember his promises. Because when the devil is trying to destroy my faith or trying to stop me in my growth in Christ, I need to remember he's up to something and he's trying to steal something out of my life. How many times have we made the commitment to God? I'm going to grow in you this year. I'm going to be more active in ministry. I'm going to support the church more. I'm going to do those things that would cause me to grow and mature in Christ. And we start well. Come on. And we get about a month in. I'm trying to get out of debt so I can give more to bring glory to God. And all of a sudden, the car's messed up. All three kids grow, and they all need new shoes and new pants and new shirts. The washer breaks. Something happens, and I become distracted. What about in my personal relationship with God? Lord, I'm going to spend more time in your word. I'm spending more time in prayer. I really want to grow in you. All of a sudden, it seems like everything in my life that could be turned upside down suddenly is in turmoil. Yeah. It's It's because the enemy comes in, and it's in those moments I have to remember the Lord. I have to remember the Lord. Remember who He is. He's not just a religious figure that I celebrate or that I walk with occasionally in life. His name is Jesus, and He's the Prince of Peace, the Mighty One of Glory. He is the Ancient of Days, and He has it all under control. I've got to remember that, yes, I may be going through a storm, but He's the Prince of Peace who either stops the storm or brings me peace in the middle of the storm. My wife may be driving me crazy, but I've got to remember Jesus. She's the gift from Him. She's my helpmate. I need to let that anger go and go and pray. Not, Lord, straighten her out, but Lord, straighten me out. Right? Wives, when your husband's driving you crazy, we need to do the same thing. Not saying, Lord, straighten him out, but Lord, help us. Remove our anger. Help us to overcome this obstacle in a way, because You're the one that can bring healing to our home and lead us to a place where we're able to reach out and touch others that are struggling with the things we've struggled with. Remember the Lord. Because guys, in Nehemiah, the miracle is not that the wall was built in 52 days. It wasn't. It was just part of God's plan. Because when we look on down in the book of Nehemiah, it says in 52 days the wall was completed. A few days later, they hanged the gates. And it says that when the gates were hung, that their enemies were humbled and were brought to shame. But now the real miracle takes place. Nehemiah calls all the exiles, or all of those that had been exiled, back into the city, and he begins to order and set the priests, the Levites. And Scripture says that the people, not the pastor, not a preacher, but the people came into the heart of the city and said, "Where is Ezra the high priest?" And when he came out, they said unto him, "Bring out the law and read it to us." Scripture says they stood for half a day. And as he read the word, they repented and they praised God. After that, revival took hold of God's people. And when you drop on down to chapter 8 and verse 17, while Ezra was reading the law, they came across the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. It had not been celebrated in years. It says that the whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. The miracle was God's people had a hunger and thirst for God like they had not had since the days of Joshua, when a new generation said, "We will go and take what God has promised us." They became God's covenant people, and Scripture says their joy was so great they couldn't contain it. Hallelujah. This morning I want us to stand. I want us to just bow our heads. I want us to close our eyes this morning. I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to search our hearts. And I want to ask you, what wall are you standing on this morning? What battle are you fighting? Where is it in your life you have declared, "I'm tired of being this way, and I want to grow closer to Christ and become more like Him"? Perhaps you're here this morning and you need freedom. You've been struggling with drugs, you've struggled with alcohol, some other addictions in your life, and the devil has come and said, "Why even make an effort, because you're never going to change?" Who's here this morning and you're fighting for your marriage? You're fighting for your kids. What prayer warriors are here that has a heart for their community, and you're praying that God would bring revival to this area? I can promise you the enemy's come. He's been casting out words of doubt. He's been trying to create fear. He's been trying to get you to stop. But this morning, as Nehemiah did, I would say, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't look back. Remember the Lord.
Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.